Why don't we turn back in our Bibles to John chapter 13? John chapter 13, where not only have we seen our Lord Jesus Christ serve his disciples by washing their feet, we also heard him call his disciples to serve each other, even as he did for them and as he does for us. And of course, that's what we considered even last Sunday. But you know, there was much more to be done that night. And there was much more for Jesus to say to his disciples that very night, even that night in which he would ultimately and eventually be betrayed and turned into the hand of sinners. And of course, he had a lot to say and a lot to do, even as he and his disciples reclined around that low dinner table, which held the special Jewish Passover meal, which we now know, and the disciples did not know at that moment, would be Jesus' last supper with them before his death and sacrifice on the cross. And one of the things that Jesus had to say, he had already hinted at in times past. But now it was time for him to declare it more plainly, even if his disciples would still not fully understand, and that is that one of them would betray him. So even amidst this scene of sacrifice and of service and of love and of care and faithfulness, yet still one of them, one of those 12, would betray him. And so as we come to verse 18 of John 13, I'd like to read through verse 30, where Jesus continues and says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But in order that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now, when he was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying or leaning on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop, a morsel, when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And what a night that night would turn out to be. But that night started early for the disciple that we just came across, named Judas Iscariot, because the darkness of that night had already encompassed and engulfed his own soul, so that he would be the one who would fulfill the prophecy of Scripture and ultimately betray the Lord Jesus. And through the darkness of that night, and really through the darkness of his night, the night of his own soul, we will see this morning the darkness of sin and how the light of Jesus can overpower even the darkest of nights. Because just before Jesus addresses his faithful disciples, which will extend from here all the way through chapter 16, and then, of course, we have the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, and then we find the arrest and the trial thereafter. But just before Jesus addresses his faithful disciples, we can see the sorrow, the suspicion, and the shame that the darkness of sin can bring about. And so as we just read from verse 21, that night was truly a dark night of sorrow, wasn't it? A dark night of sorrow, even for the Lord Jesus himself, as he was moved with sorrow over the sin and betrayal that was in their midst. And that's why, if you look at verse 21 again, we're told that when Jesus had thus said, referring to what he just said in the previous verses, he, Jesus, was troubled in spirit. Now, we've seen this in Christ a few times already in the Gospel of John, and he's always moved by something going on around him in his own human spirit, in that he was touched with the very feeling of our infirmities, and truly sorrow is one of those feelings that he experienced as well. In fact, the word for troubled has the idea of being agitated, of being moved within himself, even as the storm clouds of sin and of darkness had gathered around him to destroy him. There was a time in Jesus' life when the storm clouds, the literal storm clouds, were around him and his disciples when they were on the Sea of Galilee, and it was troubling the sea. And now those storm clouds, those figurative storm clouds, those symbolic storm clouds of sin and sorrow were troubling his own soul. And he was moved. But even though Jesus was feeling such great sorrow, he still wanted to bring encouragement to those disciples who would represent him in this world. He wanted to bring encouragement to those who would represent him in this world. And that's why he says there in verse 20, and this was part of what troubled him, what agitated him. That's why in verse 20, Jesus makes another one of his verily, verily statements. And in the Gospel of John, anytime you see that verily, verily statement, it always introduces a compelling truth for them and for us to hear. And so here for the 19th time in John, he says, verily, verily. Listen to this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. In other words, Jesus wanted his faithful disciples to know that no matter what happened to him in that dark night, and a lot would transpire in just a few hours' time, they would be his representatives to this world. They would be his ambassadors to this world. They would be sent by him into this world. And if the world would receive them and their message, and remember, they're going to be called apostles, which means sent ones from the Lord Jesus himself. If the world would receive them and their message at the same time, they would receive him, Jesus, and his message from heaven itself. And so this message would have showed Jesus just, or showed the disciples just how close they were to Jesus and his heavenly Father. You know, I'm going to send you out. And we're going to see that later on in the Gospel of John. He does send them out. And whoever receives you and your message will receive me and my message. And whoever receives me and my message will receive the message of my Father in heaven. And so we see the close connection between the apostles of Jesus and even God the Father in heaven. What an encouragement that would have been for them in time to come. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a representative for Christ in this world. But you know, at the same time, Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples for the reality they would also face in their service for him. Yes, you're my representative. But there's an exception to this. And that's why Jesus then tells them, or told them, about the exception of those disciples who would reject him in this world. The exception of those who would reject him in this world. And that's the reason why we started out there in verse 18, where Jesus says, I speak not of you all. In other words, what he just said about them representing him in the world did not apply to all of them. He's looking forward. I speak not of you all when I talk about this connection that you have with me and my message and the message of my Father in heaven. You see, not all of his disciples who are around him in that on that table that night would experience the encouraging truth of verse 20. And that is what brought sorrow and trouble into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one of those 12, and out of one of those 12, one was lost. because of his own sin and betrayal against the Lord. Do you experience the same kind of sorrow over the darkness of sin as the Lord did? Does your heart get troubled over the darkness of sin that took place in our heart, the heart of our Lord? Are you troubled in spirit when you see or hear sin around you? We should. Or even sin within you. As sin affected Christ, so sin should affect Christians. According to God's definition of sin and not the world's definition of sin or even our own definition of sin. But even though there should be sorrow over sin in our hearts, just like there was in Jesus, we need not despair, because even in the darkest night of sorrow, we see that Jesus was in full control, wasn't he? And that control is seen in his choice, even as he said there in verse 18, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me lifted up his heel against me. You see, Jesus chose 12 disciples in his ministry in this world. We have the story and the record of when he chose some of them and called some of them into his service, but there are others that we don't know exactly how it came about. But Jesus personally chose all 12 of those disciples, and he knew them completely. He knew them thoroughly. He knew them inside and out the moment he chose them. And he even knew that one who would betray him. He even knew the one who would betray him, which is Judas Iscariot. And still, even though knowing that, Jesus says, I chose him. I chose him. But the reason why he chose him, we find also there in verse 18, it was so that, in order that, the very scripture might be fulfilled. Now, the scripture that Jesus refers to and even quotes here is from Psalm 41, verse 9, which actually, in the setting in which it was written, express how one of King David's closest friends, actually became his greatest foe. Even the one that he had sat at meal together with over and over again, he was his most familiar friend, yet he turned his back on him. He raised up his heel against him, and he wanted to resist him with all his heart. And so even though the darkness of sin in this world might bring deep sorrow into our hearts, we can remain confident in the control and the choice of the Lord through faith. And that's why Jesus adds there in verse 19, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, when this betrayer is manifest, when this betrayal happens, you may believe even more that I am he. That we might believe all the works that Jesus did, and all the words that Jesus said, including words of prophecy like this, were true. And that's why he added this exception to that rule. If you represent me before this world, whoever receives you will receive me, and whoever receives me will receive my Father. But there's that one exception. I know who that is, because I chose him. I chose him so that the scripture might be fulfilled in him. And even that choice, in the darkness of this night, ought to bring even greater faith in our hearts to the Lord, even when all seems dark because of the sin of this world. Now, don't we sense the darkness of sin in this world? It's a little cloudy today, but imagine the spiritual cloud in which we live, where evil men and seducers, Paul says, are waxing or getting greater and greater, worse and worse over time. It's getting worse, not better. And those storm clouds continue to accumulate, and the darkness of sin and the darkness of that sorrow continues to overwhelm us even in our lives. This happened even back in the Old Testament when we're told that righteous Lot vexed his soul even in the city of Sodom. And the more we see in this world Sodom coming out, coming more prominent in display, does it not vex our souls? Do we not experience the sorrow? Are not our souls troubled like Jesus' soul was troubled? But we don't have to despair, because Jesus knew all that was about to transpire. He knew. He chose the one who would fulfill the Old Testament scripture. about the one who would betray him and reject him. But we still can remember that the light of Jesus is able to overcome the darkness of sorrow because of sin. Even the sorrow that we face on a daily basis, perhaps, because of sin, the light of Jesus is able to overcome yet that darkness. But then as we continue to verse 21, that night was not just a night of sorrow. It was also a dark night of suspicion. A dark night of suspicion, even among the disciples themselves. Did you notice that as we read through it? They were moved to suspicion over the sin and betrayal that Jesus would tell them of. You see, because of the sorrow Jesus felt, and it moved him to make another solemn statement in very clear and unmistakable terms, he says this, another verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 21, that one, yes, one of you, yes, one of you 12, shall betray me. Now in verse 18, it was almost as if Jesus spoke kind of in general terms that didn't really affect his disciples all that greatly. You know, I chose you, and of course they could have thought of others as well. Maybe there's other disciples that Jesus is talking about. But now here, in verse 21, Jesus speaks directly and specifically, not about someone outside of the 12, but someone deep inside them, even one of them, who is going to betray him. And that revelation caused great suspicion among the disciples. And in the passage before us, we first see great concern about others in that suspicion. Great concern about others, which is why in verse 22 we're told, then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, you can probably picture this. Jesus says, right there, as 12 of them are surrounding him, he's the center of attention, and they are there at the table, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, and they start looking around with suspicion, perplexity, and suspicion, not doubting the words of Jesus, but doubting who Jesus is talking about. Again, silence would have fallen across the room. And in utter shock, all 12 of these disciples look at each other with eyes of suspicion. Which one of them could it be? Which one of them would it be? Because by now they had learned that whatever Jesus said was so. And if Jesus says one of you 12 is going to betray me, then one of us 12 is going to betray him. And so there in verse 23, we find that there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This simply means that this disciple, most likely John, the writer of this gospel, was reclining next to Jesus on the right side of Jesus. Because Jesus was sort of the guest of honor at this table, his head would have been above all others at this table. And so with John and the others, maybe just a little bit further back, as they reclined there on their left arms to reach out to the food to eat, John's head would have been at the chest of Jesus. And so there he was. And he was closer to Jesus, clearly, than Peter was. So verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckons to John. And obviously, Peter, James, and John were very close to each other. We see them time and again throughout the Gospels together doing things with the Lord and for the Lord. And now we have Simon Peter beckons to him that he, John, should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Peter probably kept silent here, because the sting from Jesus' rebuke hadn't quite worn off yet that he experienced earlier, remember? Peter said, Jesus, you're not gonna serve me. And then Jesus said, if I don't serve you, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And then Peter's like, wash all of me. He says, Peter, 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 if I wash your feet, it's enough, because it shows that you are truly clean in your heart. So Peter says, okay, I'm not going to speak up this time. So in some way he motions to John, ask him, ask Jesus, you're right there. So verse 25, he then, this man who Jesus loved, this man, likely John the Apostle, lying or leaning on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? So since John is close to Jesus already, all he had to do to communicate this with Jesus is just lean back in order to ask him his question privately, and maybe even in a whisper. so that no one else might know or see what he's doing. Just kind of leaning back and says, Lord, who is it? We're all wondering, we're all looking, we're all considering who it could be, but Lord, who is it? And so in verse 26, Jesus answers specifically to John, he it is to whom I shall give a sop, a morsel, a piece of food after I have dipped it. More than likely, Jesus answered John in the way that John spoke to Jesus, perhaps in just a way that John would hear. After all, in verse 28, we're told that no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them. In other words, they did not know who it was that was going to betray Jesus until the betrayal actually took place. And so Jesus gives John a sign that the man he would give a morsel of food dipped in the sauce that had been prepared for the Passover, he would be the one who would betray him. So in verse 26, we read that when Jesus had dipped the sop, now we're not sure how long it might have transpired after Jesus said this to John and when he actually does this, but when he had dipped that sop, when he took that morsel and dipped it into that sauce, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And even though Jesus was true to his word and true to that sign, John's suspicions do not seem to be relieved, because he too does not say anything. He too does not do anything about what Jesus just told him. And so he would be included also in verse 28 that no man at the table knew for what intent Jesus spoke to Judas. But isn't that what the darkness of sin so often does? It causes suspicion and it causes concern about others. Just think about the news. You know, maybe you don't like to watch the news, and that's probably not a bad thing because there's not a lot of good news on the news. But just think about all the news out there about politicians, about presidents, former presidents, and even the children of presidents. The news about these indictments that have been going on all throughout the summer and even before that. All the cover-ups and all the whistleblowers that have come out. Do you realize that it is sin that brings about all this kind of suspicion? It's sin. If there was no sin, there would be no suspicion, and there would be none of these things. It is sin that brings about this great concern about others. And so, because these disciples were experiencing the darkness of sin through this betrayal that was about to take place, they were suspicious. But in truth, sin ought to cause even greater concern, not about others, but about ourselves, right? Suspicion about ourselves. Now, even though we're not told so here in John chapter 13, in Matthew 26, we're actually given another part of the scene, another part of the story. So keep your finger here in John 13 and go with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, because we are experiencing another side of the story, another side of what takes place at this Last Supper with Jesus and those 12 disciples. And in Matthew 26, picking up there in verse 21 through 25, we'll get back to John 13 here in a moment. But in Matthew 26, 21, we're told that as they did eat. So here's Jesus, here's disciples sitting there, reclining there at that low table, enjoying the Passover together. He says, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And of course, we know that that's what he said in John as well. But now we're told that they were exceeding sorrowful, not just suspicious of each other, but now they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Did you notice that? It wasn't, Lord, is it Judas? Lord, is it John? Lord, is it Peter? But Lord, is it I? In John, we see the suspicion that was caused by the darkness of sin and betrayal focused outwardly, as they look on each other, perplexed and wondering who it might be. But now we find the suspicion of themselves as they look inwardly and they wonder, is it, could it really even be me? And Jesus answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he, Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast said. So not only were these disciples suspicious about each other, they were even suspicious about themselves. And though 11 of them were honest about it when they said, Lord, is it I? Of course, one of them was dishonest about it, Judas himself, because he knew what he was about to do. And this means that the words of Jesus had done their work in the hearts of those 11. They learned that the darkness of sin resided not just in people outside, but it resided in their own hearts, deep, deep within their own hearts. And they were even capable of the worst kinds of sin, even to the point of betraying Jesus himself. That's why 11 of the 12 said from their hearts, Lord, is it I? Because they knew that in themselves and by themselves, they could not be faithful to the Lord. They needed his grace. They needed his strength. Again, Matthew 26, 22, they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Do you have the same kind of suspicion about yourself that these 11 had? The same kind of suspicion that apart from the grace of God, you too are capable of the worst kinds of sin. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we forget that, but for the grace of God, there go I. Sometimes we forget that our greatest suspicion should not be the flesh of others, but should be the flesh of ourselves. Even the Apostle Paul, who we have learned from the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior and have grown to love in our hearts, even though we've never met him, he considered himself, remember, to be the chiefest of sinners. The suspicion that he had of his own heart never ceased. And yet, how many of us are convinced that we would never stoop as low as Judas to betray him, to betray Jesus? And yet, what is sin? Not only is sin the transgression of the law, we see that definition played out in the scripture, sin is betrayal itself. The sins that you harbor in your heart, the sins that you commit in your life, the sins that so easily beset us, those sins are betraying our Savior. And we ought to be suspicious of our own heart. Is betrayal of all the Lord's goodness and all the Lord's grace to us. Now, in Matthew's account, Jesus' answer is more general. He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish. There was more than likely a dish, a saucer, that had sauce in it. That was a very customary thing for them to take some of the vegetables or some of the herbs, and they would dip it in this fruit sauce, and then they would eat it. And so it was a common dish. And probably by this time in the meal, all of the disciples would have dipped their food in that dish and had eaten it. And so it probably refers to something that all the disciples had access to. It's just another way of Jesus saying what he said in John, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. It's a general thing. It's one of you. It's someone here. But then when John asked for more detail in John 13, he says, who is it, Lord? Leaning back on his breast and whispering, Lord, who is it? Jesus said instead, he it is to whom I shall give a sop, a morsel, after I have dipped it. And so when Judas asked Jesus in Matthew, is it I? Once again, Jesus' stark reply, you've said it, seems to go unheard by everyone else at the table. Now how could this be? How could there be such an ignorance of all the disciples as to what Jesus said to John as well as what Jesus said to Judas? It seems like, though, John was reclining on the right side of Jesus, close enough for him to lean back on Jesus' chest and just quietly ask him that question, so he got that answer himself. Many believe that it was Judas who is reclining at the other side of Jesus, his left side, which at these kinds of meals were considered to be the place of honor and respect. So obviously Jesus was at the head of the table, but the one that was leaning to his left would have had the place and the position of honor, even to the honored guest himself. So maybe that Judas was reclining on that left side and was close enough to Jesus himself to ask his question also somewhat privately. But another way that Jesus shows honor to Judas, if in fact he was sitting close enough to him, was for him to offer one of his guests a piece of food. This was an act of favor and grace that Jesus was offering to Judas. He took a little bit of his own food off of his own plate, dipped it in that sauce, and handed it to the one who was about to betray him. As if to say, Judas, I still care. Judas, I still washed your feet. Judas, I still served you and plan to serve you. Judas, take this sock. Judas, honor me. Believe in me. Love me. And so even as the rest of the disciples were expressing their suspicions about each other and even about themselves, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was once again showing compassion to the one he knew would betray him. Jesus was showing compassion even to Judas himself, offering something from his own plate into Judas's hand. Judas is the one, if we go back to John 13, Judas was the one that the scriptures said would lift up his heel against Jesus. Obviously, that's a symbolic way of saying he's going to lift up his heel to kick him. Maybe even kick him while he's down, a symbol of betrayal. And yet, what did Jesus do with the very heel that was going to be lifted up against him? He actually took that heel, both heels in fact, the heels of Judas Iscariot, and washed them with his own hands. That's compassion. That's grace. That's kindness. That's mercy. The Lord was giving Judas even one more opportunity to repent and return to him. So again, do you experience the same kind of suspicion over the darkness of sin in your own life, even as the disciples did in their lives? You know, we've been learning on Sunday nights about the enemy of our own flesh and how we cannot and we must not trust this fallen flesh. Instead, we must always rely on the grace and compassion of the Lord and respond by following him. Respond by following him. Knowing again that but for the grace of God, there go I. Our greatest suspicion should not be the sins of others. Our greatest suspicion should be for our own sins and our own flesh. But remember, even when we have that suspicion, the light of Jesus is able to overcome the darkness of sorrow and suspicion, even from your sin. So follow him. He gives us opportunity after opportunity. How many times does Jesus take that sop and he offers it to us in grace and mercy and says, repent and follow me. Don't do what you're thinking about doing. Don't do what you're planning on doing. Yield not to that temptation, for you know that that yielding is sin. Instead, repent and believe and follow after me. How many opportunities does the Lord give us? That's his light overpowering our darkness. But then third, as we come to John 13, verses 27 through 30, it would become a dark night of shame, a dark night even of shame for Judas as he turns down the grace of the Lord and he rejects the favor of the Lord and finishes the plan that he had already started and set in motion in his heart. You see, in verse 27, Judas is exposed by Jesus for his sin and betrayal. He's not exposed to the disciples, obviously, but he's exposed to himself. Jesus exposes to Judas that he knows everything that he is going to do and everything that's in his heart. Because after the sop, Satan entered into him, it says. And then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. That thou doest, do quickly. Once again, here we see how sin makes sinners allies with Satan. Sin makes sinners allied with Satan. It wasn't Satan that made Judas do any of this, but once Judas resolved to betray Jesus, the devil came in and helped him see it through. Sin makes sinners allies with Satan. What a shameful thing sin is. What a shameful thing sin ought to be. But you know, all too often, sin is not shameful anymore, is it? Just look around you. Look in the world around you. It's in the movies we watch, the TV shows that we watch. It's in the podcasts we watch. It's on the Facebook that we look at. Sin is not shameful to so many anymore, and yet that has rubbed off on churches. That has rubbed off on Christians. We need to pray that God will bring back shame, the shame of sin, especially to us, His people. But you know, when God graciously exposes our own sin and our own betrayal, shame is good. Shame is a right response, because shame is one way that God uses to convince us of the wrong that we do. And shame can lead to godly sorrow. You know, as a parent, and especially now as a grandparent, we don't want to see our children or our grandchildren hurt. And shame is hurt, isn't it? When a child or a grandchild experiences shame for what they do, it hurts us because we know it's hurting them. And we try to say, okay, well, it's okay. We try to assuage them. We try to kind of maybe cover things up a little bit to make it not feel so hard or make it sting so much. Shame is not a bad thing when it comes to sin and this kind of sorrow and this kind of suspicion, because shame is what God often uses through the Word, through His Spirit, to bring forth a godly sorrow that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, a godly sorrow that works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. When someone you know experiences the shame of sin, what should you do? Show them Christ, who bore their shame for them and bore their sin upon Himself. That's the answer to their shame, forgiveness from Christ. Not covering it up, not making it sound worse than it really is. But you know what happened? For Judas, instead of responding to the shame of his sin in the right way, verse 30, we learn that Judas is enabled. He is enabled to sin against and betray the Lord. He's enabled by the devil himself. So, he then, having received that sop, he took it. He took the symbol of God's grace and mercy to him, and he ignored it, and he rejected it, and he spurned it. And instead, he immediately went out, and it was night. Instead of shame, Judas was shameless. And when Jesus offered that grace and that mercy in that morsel, his heart was even more hardened against his Lord, so that he could feel no shame, at least not yet. But what about us? Do we experience shame over the darkness of sin as we should? Do we experience the sting and the shame of sin as we should? When the Lord in His grace and through His Spirit convicts us of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, how do we respond? How do you respond as you hear a message or you read God's Word and He's putting a finger on your heart and saying, you need to surrender this, you need to submit to this, you need to resist the devil so that he will flee to you? Is there shame? Is there sorrow? Only when there's shame, only when there's sorrow, believe it or not, that's when there's hope. That's when there's hope. Because in the Lord there is forgiveness. You see, at the same time that Jesus was exposing Judas and his crime against him, Jesus was also exposing his own commitment to the cross. Again, verse 27, Jesus tells Judas, "That thou doest, do quickly." And what does Jesus do there? He sets in motion everything else that was to happen that dark night. The dark night that would lead to his arrest. The dark night that would lead to his torture. The dark night that would lead to his sacrifice and death on the cross. But you know, just as Judas was going to see his work through, Jesus, setting this in motion, committing himself to that cross, he's going to see his work through. And the darkness of that night was just a picture of the darkness of sin. and all the sorrow, all the suspicion, and all the shame that sin brings. And really, this is how we should feel about sin. This is how you should feel about the sin outside of this place, and truly about your own sin, the sin inside of you. But you do not need to experience defeat or despair, even in the darkest night of your life. When you surrender to sin, and you yield to sin, and you experience this sorrow and suspicion and shame because of your own sin, you don't need to feel defeated. You don't need to feel despair, because even on that night, Jesus revealed his control, his compassion, and his commitment, not only to his disciples, but to us, so that when you put your faith in him and you follow him, you will experience forgiveness from him. Forgiveness from all unrighteousness, from all sin, from all sorrow of that sin, from all suspicion, from all shame of that sin, because he took it upon himself in that darkest of nights. Never forget that the light of Jesus is able to overcome the darkness of sorrow and suspicion and shame of sin. Of all your sin, of all my sin, and even, yes, of all sin. Let's follow him. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I want to thank you again that we've seen from this passage again just how Jesus came to fulfill that mission to seek and to save those who were lost. He even was giving Judas, the one he chose in order to fulfill the scripture, he gave him another opportunity to repent and return to him in faith and love. What grace, what mercy, what compassion, even toward that one who he knew was lost, and that one who he knew would stay lost. And yet, Father, I thank you that that compassion and that commitment and that control extends even to us. Lord, you know who you have chosen. Oh, yes, Lord, that can be applied to all 12 of those disciples. You knew what was in each one of them. You knew who would be faithful to you and so would be sent by you. But you also knew the one that would forsake you. But, Lord, you also know us. And you know how we still struggle with sin in our own lives and sometimes are unfaithful to you. And Lord, when we are unfaithful, we experience the sorrow of sin. We experience that suspicion of sin. We experience even that shame of sin. And Lord, I pray that that will be our experience when we face sin in our lives. But not so that we despair of our sin, but rather we turn from our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in all of his control, in all of his compassion, in all of his commitment to the cross, says, believe in me and follow me, and you will experience forgiveness from me. Experience forgiveness from all of your sin. Oh, Lord, what joy should fill our hearts when we know that we've experienced forgiveness from you through what Jesus committed himself to in that hour of his life. And so, Father, I pray that we will experience the same feelings about sin that Jesus did. That, Lord, we will experience the same feelings about sin as the disciples did. But, Lord, help us to experience the same feeling of shame over sin that Judas did not. Because when that shame turns to shamelessness, it's a dangerous place for a soul to be. But Lord, when that shame comes into our hearts, help us to realize that that shame, that sorrow, means that there's hope. Turn that shame into a sorrow that brings forth repentance, that leads to that salvation that will not be repented of. Lord, help us to return to you whenever we face that sin, remembering that Jesus did all this and said all this for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.